Well, we welcome those of you to joining us through the camera and online. Whether you be local or at a distance, we're glad to have you here with us today. Blessings on you. We want to talk more about the Holy Spirit this morning and try to make it just as practical as we can as we live our lives, because we need the Holy Spirit's help. Do you know that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit moved into your life? That's what He did. And the Scripture says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, if you look at the language there, it's plural, so it's talking about the church and God living in the church, but it also is talking about you and I individuals, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And then Romans 8:9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. Now, I want us to think about this a little differently, because a lot of times we think of the Holy Spirit's indwelling like this. There we are, and there's the Holy Spirit, and when I get saved, he moves from over there and he comes into me, comes into my heart. We've got to think a little bit. It's not locality. It's not really the right picture. That's much too close to pantheism. And we really don't believe that, that God is in everything. That's not true in the sense that they use that term. We can't think spatially or a location with a spiritual being. It's like asking, what color is oxygen? You know, it's just, it's not a question that can be answered. Or, what is the temperature of electricity? Now, you might say, ooh, that was hot. But that's not the same as the temperature of it. You know, Jesus uses the same terminology when he's talking about himself and the Father, John 10:38. He says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Do we have two people walking around in the same? No. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him. See, we're not talking about location here. What we're talking about is relationship. Relationship. If I were to say, I am in deep trouble, that doesn't mean I've stepped into something labeled trouble here, but it means I have now a relationship with trouble. If I would to say something like, I love my wife and children, they'll always be in my heart, I'm saying that I have a relationship with them. There's a connection there. And it's not location, but it's relationship. So when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, I began a relationship with Him. And that's what's key. I started being responsive to Him. There's a friendship developing between the two of us. And the Holy Spirit is an indicator that I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we just pointed out, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So every child of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him. And there are no exceptions. So if you're a Christian, is the Holy Spirit a part of your life? Yes, he is. That's just the pure, simple teaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the energizer of my life with the Lord Jesus. He energizes me. He helps me to see and to understand what Jesus has done for me. He points out the purpose and the value and the reason of the cross and of Jesus shed blood. And so that's what brings me into the relationship with Jesus in the first place. I see that Jesus died for me, that I have sin that I'm accountable for, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took upon himself my sin and my penalty, and the Holy Spirit helps me to understand that. And because of the Holy Spirit's work in my life to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, I learned to love him more every day. And I was thinking about that song, and maybe we should sing it, I don't know. I love him better every day. How many of you know that song? A few. Yeah. We don't sing it much anymore. We should. And it's the one that goes, I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. We sing that as kids all the time. And that's really true. And the Holy Spirit is part of the process of loving Jesus and just knowing that, you know, he's done some great things for me and I love him more every day. Now, the Holy Spirit also explains the scripture to me. And he teaches me the truths that God wants me to learn. So this is not just an intellectual exercise where I'm memorizing scripture, but he's teaching me that when I'm in Dewey, in deep Dewey, I can trust him. I can trust the Lord Jesus. He encourages me as I walk through many things. He's teaching me practically how God and I can connect in the circumstances of life. Not just Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Not only with my church family, but also with my regular family and blood family and relatives and co-workers and everything else throughout the week. And by the way, this explaining scripture is only done to his kids. Only done to Jesus' kids. Only God's children can learn. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They just don't get it. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the Word of God. And you can't understand God or any of the ways that God thinks. But when you have the Spirit of God, he begins to open your heart and mind so that you can understand what is in God's Word and what it means to me practically. Another thing the Holy Spirit does, he leads me into situations in life where I can glorify Jesus by my words and my actions. And so he's like leading Job into this horrific thing he went through. But he's helping Job come through it all and saying, God gave me everything I've got. He's taken it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A man does not say that on his own. The Holy Spirit had taught that lesson to Job, and it became clear that he had learned it. And Daniel there in the lion's den, he's looking around at those big cats, and he says, God's with me. And indeed, God either came himself, an angel of the Lord, Jesus, or sent a regular, powerful angel to shut down those lions. And through that, God has been glorified. So the Holy Spirit puts me into situations. You may have had a really interesting time this week at something. And the Holy Spirit might have put you right in that situation so you can glorify Jesus in that situation. Well, I'd like you to think about that. We should just stop and talk about it to see if there was something like that. Then also the Holy Spirit energizes me in those times what I'm supposed to say and what I'm supposed to do. He says, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you the energy to do it. I'm going to help you to do it. And he does. And he's a very active part of my life. He helps me to trust Jesus in all things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He helps me in all of those things to bless his name. When Jesus introduced the Spirit to his disciples, he used the name Helper. He says, the Holy Spirit is most often called the Helper. In the Greek, that word is paraclete, and that means comforter, advocate, counselor, and it's a name with a lot of different layers of meaning. But the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and he's helping us as a friend, as a counselor. And it's, I was thinking about that this week. The ancients, the old timers, I mean, way before our time, the biblical old timers really seem to understand that. For example, the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 7, "The Lord is with me, he is my helper." And he's pointing out that's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us to help us. And I know you've been in situations and you just wonder, how did I make it through this? And you look back and you say, God was giving me the grace all along the way. Right, Sherry? That's right. Yes. He helps us. David said in Psalm 54, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." Man, we have to understand that God is there in the person of His Holy Spirit to help us. 1 Chronicles 12:18, God was helping David by surrounding him with men of strength. This is before he came to the throne, but he was going to need men around him that could help him accomplish in Israel what needed to be done. And so the scripture says there in 1 Chronicles 12:18, "Then the Spirit came on Amasai, chief of the 30." And you'll remember that David had 30 great men. They were men of battle, men of wisdom, and men of accomplishment. There are actually more than 30, but that's became their official name. It's like Subway, the footlong. It's a trademark name. It can be less than that, but it's a trademark. So there were these 30, and they came to David and said, "We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Success to you, success to those who help you, for your God will help you." And it says, so David received them and made them leaders of his raiding bands. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside us to help us. Hebrews 13:6. Says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now, folks, we're living in some really troubled times. That verse ought to be right up there parked in our brain. The Lord is my helper. You need a helper this week to sort out a situation, to help you know which way to go? That's the Lord. The Lord is my helper. And since He's my helper, I don't have to be afraid. We got to learn that. What can man do to me? You know, you're untouchable if God says you're untouchable. You may have an enemy that wants to destroy you, but they cannot destroy you without God's permission. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit, then, is also God's representative. He's God's ambassador. He comes to live with me in a relationship, to demonstrate that I belong to the Lord. He's also God's gift so that I know I will get everything else God has promised me. It's like God says, you know, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, I got so many things. He just rolls out His list. I got so many things I want to give you, both now and forevermore. And to just prove that, I can't give them to you all right now because you can't handle them all right now. You have to be with me and then I'll get them. But I'm going to give you the best gift of all, and that's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us as the guarantee, the deposit of what's to come. And Ephesians 1:14 says, He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. He's the sign, the marker, that we're going to get what we're going to get in the long run. God gave us His best first. It's interesting. God gave us His Son to save us. He gave us His Spirit to walk with us. You think maybe He loves us? You think He's got great plans for us? Oh my, He really does. Now, the Holy Spirit wants our love to be placed on Jesus. And what you're going to see as the Holy Spirit works in your life, He's going to be Jesus, Jesus. The emphasis is Jesus, Jesus. Holy Spirit never points at Himself. He never says, look at me, see what I can do. No, it's always, look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. That is always his MO. That's what he does. And he wants our love to go to Jesus. And he really wants that. In fact, the scripture says that he's jealous when we don't do it. He really wants us to love Jesus, and when we go off loving other things, it's frustrating for him because he wants our love to be on Jesus. James 4 says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he caused to live in us, envies intensely? And what we have here, God is a jealous lover because he wants us to have the best. And when we go off and fall in love with things that aren't best, it's hurtful. So the Holy Spirit wants us to love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul. He wants us to love him with our body, and he gets really frustrated when we get other things and we love him more than Jesus. And why shouldn't he? The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the bestest. Is that a word? Jesus is the bestest of all. And so he wants us to connect with him. It's a relationship. And if I start having a relationship with the Lord Jesus, then he can accomplish the four goals that we talked about a few weeks ago. There will be a personal source of refreshment, living waters that flow up into my soul. John chapter 7. There'll be a particular relationship of joy and excitement that I can have with him. Romans 14. And Isaiah 11:2 talks about the spiritual fruit, the practical righteousness that comes out when he's living inside of me. And then there are powerful results, spiritual gifts, Romans chapter 12. So God has given us his Holy Spirit, and what a wonderful thing it is. Now we want to develop that a little bit more and look particularly at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Here's a great verse. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or a wasting of time and life. And that's what alcohol does. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does filled mean? Is it like I have a glass of water and I'm filling it up until it overflows? And the answer to that question is no, that's not it at all. The term filled is defined in this passage. It says, do not get drunk on wine. When you get drunk on wine, what is it doing to you? It's controlling you. And so what he's really saying is here, be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. The key word is controlled. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. See, it's not how much of the Holy Spirit do I have. The question is really, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Does he control me? And this is definitely God's will for us. When I wake up in the morning and we say, God, what's your will for me today? His will is that I be living the day under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what should be coming out. You know, there's a daily, continual, and real possibility that I, as a Christian, may not be controlled by the Spirit. I might not be because of the way I'm thinking and the way I'm living. But on the other hand, it should be obvious if I am. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves. And we ought to look at ourselves and say, okay, are the things the Spirit does in my life being evident in my life? Is it coming out in my life? And I want to run you through a list. I sometimes really loathe lists, but I think it helps us think in the same direction together. So let's put up a list here of carnal behavior. Carnal means worldly. It means a man in control of himself and not in the control of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, we have a spiritual person, and that person is under the control of the Holy Spirit. So what is the difference? What behaviors are different? Well, the carnal man has a priority to worldly matters. Money, sex, power, fame, anything and everything that you can have down here on the earth, that's what he wants. On the other hand, the spiritual man is looking around saying, God, I'm here for a short time. I'm just passing through. What do you want me to do? My priority is the spiritual matters. I'm learning about God. I'm studying his word. I'm learning about eternity. I'm doing what God wants me to do because I have a priority to God's people and God's work and God's business on earth. I'm his servant. So that's what a spiritual man does. A carnal man is pretty much disobedient to the Holy Spirit. He never does what God wants him to do. A spiritual man is obedient, and he walks with God, and he learns what pleases the Lord. And then the carnal man is never abiding. Jesus says, you got to abide in me, you got to live with me, you got to walk with me and stay in me. And we don't see that in the carnal person, but we see it in the spiritual person. They're loving Jesus. They appreciate him. They're walking with him and talking with him. And then we'll add to that list. One, the carnal man is enslaved to sin. And the spiritual man deals with sin. He struggles with sin. He tries to run from it. Sometimes it's a terrible battle. But yet, it happens. He's dealing with it. And then the carnal man has little time and effort for God. The spiritual man loves to serve God. It's obvious when God's Holy Spirit lives in us because of what happens in relation to God's people and his church. Self-centered, the carnal person. God-centered, the spiritual person. See, these two individuals are just totally and completely different, aren't they? Just a few more. The spiritual man is fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit are in his life. And the carnal person, the worldly man, is fruitless. There's nothing going on there. Little spiritual growth in the carnal man, but the spiritual man over time becomes mature. And it's obvious maturity. And then the carnal man lives in frustration because when God's not the center of your heart and life, that's what happens. But the spiritual man lives an abundant life. That doesn't mean a life without trouble and challenge and difficulty, but you approach everything a whole lot different than that. And then the carnal man has no reward. The spiritual man has great reward. We can sort of say, looking at my life, this is where I am or this is where I am. You know, long-term effects. Really, it's the sum total of all of the moments of our life. What kind of a person am I? I think, too, that a person can vacillate between worldliness and godliness. And we used to use a term in the church called backsliding. It's like saying, I used to be here, but I'm not there anymore. I've gone backwards. That's a terrible place to be. We need to get back where we were. Stir my heart, God. Restore me. Refresh me. Take me back to where I was. And, you know, this whole thing of being led by the Holy Spirit is very practical. It's not mystical. We're not trying to look for miracles or that we have a sense of power. But it's just day by day living that looks more and more like how Jesus would live as he lived here among us. It's also not passive, but there's active participation on our part. There was a cultural church fad among Christians in Florida. And being from Ohio, when we first got down there, it was like, huh? And it was this thing, Let go and let God, brother. Maybe it was up here during that same time too. But it was like, just be passive and let God do what he wants. No, it's more than that. I have to wake up saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. Help me to live day by day as I should. And that's a struggle, and that you got to push, and it takes work and stress and strain on your life. So it's not passive, but it's active participation on our part. The Holy Spirit does his work through our bodies. I found an incredible statement by James M. Gray, a great preacher of a day in the past. He was preaching on Romans 12, chapter 1, and he leaned over the pulpit and he said this, have you noticed, and by the way, that's the verse, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and that's pleasing to God. He says, have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It's not the Lord Jesus who asks it. He has his own body. It's not the Father who asks for it. He remains upon his throne. Another has come to earth without a body. God could have made a body for him as he did for Jesus, but he didn't do so. God gives you and me the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting our body to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, James M. Gray said, then yours is a holy body, washed whiter than snow, and will be accepted by the Spirit when you give it. Will you do so now? He said. I think we've come to the point where we need to ask that question, how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How are you filled? How are you controlled? I want to show you something. I don't want you to take notes on this because I think this is basically wrong. So let me put up here what I think is probably not true, and I'll explain why and then try to show you the right way. And I took this out of a source on a book on how to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. Condition number one, you have to be clean. When we empty ourselves of our own self-will, of our own designs, of our own plans and programs, and come to God as a clean vessel, then God, and it goes on, God will fill you with his Holy Spirit. This very first condition of the Holy Spirit's filling is absolutely necessary. You must be clean. And then condition number two, be hungry. God will not force you to be a spirit-filled Christian. A self-satisfied Christian will not be filled with the Spirit of God. And then condition number three, be willing. Here's a very simple definition. To yield is simply to transfer your rights. If I'm yielded, then to the best of my ability, I am clean through confession and forgiveness. God knows I'm hungry to glorify and obey him. And I'm saying, dear God, I'm willing to do whatever you say to do. I transfer my rights, sign myself over to God. So I have to be willing. Third condition. And the fourth condition is by faith, ask and receive. Once you've prayerfully submitted to condition number one of being clean, condition number two of being hungry, condition number three of being surrendered, then it is ours to simply claim God's power as our own and know that he gives it as he promised that he would. It's a matter of asking and claiming the filling of the Holy Spirit. I told you not to take notes because this makes more questions in my mind than, okay, so I have to be clean. How clean do I have to be? What if I have habits and thoughts that I can't change? Does an alcoholic have to stop drinking before he could get saved? No. Do we have to clean up our whole lives so that God's Holy Spirit will come and live inside of us? How can that be? I need Him to come in and clean me. He has to bring in the detergents and the broom and the dust mop and all the other stuff, because I need Him to come in and help me to reach that first condition of being clean. And then secondly, how hungry must I be? What if I hate the fact that, man, my heart's just not hungry enough for God? I don't want to be here, but how do I generate hunger? What if I'm disgusted with myself because I have such little desire to glorify God or to live in His presence? What if that's true about me? And then the question is, how willing must I be? What if my will is hard and I know I should be going a certain direction, but I just don't want to go that way? Isn't there a way I can cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? It's really interesting that back on number 2, and I didn't print it on the screen, but the gentleman that was espousing this is the way to get the Holy Spirit, he says this, and it completely undoes his whole argument. He said there at the end of number 2, did you know that you cannot obey God without His power on your life? You cannot do the things that God has called you to do without His power. And that's the key right there. If I had a glass and it's filled with air, how do I get the air out of it? Well, I suppose we could put a vacuum pump on it, but that would be a real trick to do. And in the process, I might break it. Maybe the vacuum would be too strong and the glass would just crumble. Maybe that's what would happen. The way to do it is to fill it up with water. If I want to get rid of the air, just the air's gone. Now I have water in the glass, but there's no air. That's what we started out to do. And so it is with my life. If I try to empty, clean, I may damage, destroy it, or ruin it. But if I offer control to the Holy Spirit and just pay attention to Him, He will do the best cleanup job you ever saw. He will change my heart to make it willing. And He will make me hungry. So how is it that I'm filled? Well, let's... Not that way. Not that way. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And just look at some verses here. And this is Paul talking to the Galatian church. He says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Because they had people come into town and say, now, you have to follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. And Paul and others who are teaching the truth were saying, no, you just believe what you heard about Jesus and then you get saved. You get God's Spirit in your life and a relationship. Then he says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit by faith? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And I'm sorry, that's what those 4 points I put up there, it's human effort. I got to be willing. I got to be clean. You know, this is what I got to want and so on. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you, Paul asks, because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? What direction is Paul pointing us there? It's to faith. He says it's a matter of faith, and I'm trusting God to work in me. Out of one of the paraphrases, verse 5 and 6 says, answer this question, does the God who lavishly provides you with His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does He do those things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust Him to do them in you? And that's really the question. It's a simple matter of faith. How was I saved? Well, I worked really hard. I cleaned up my life and I made it pure and clean. And Jesus said, okay, it's clean enough. I'll come in. No. I said, Lord, here it is. It's trashed. It's sinful. It's broken. You're going to have to come in and do something. And He came in and did. I trusted Christ and was saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The salvation is a gift of God. So how do I receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Exactly the same way. I trust Him to do His work in my life. I just trust Him. Come on, Holy Spirit, come in my life and do what you do. And then I cooperate, because there's going to be times where He's going to say, do this. Don't do this. Go this direction. I liked in the video, you know, with that high school student, the Holy Spirit was very, very much this, do this, do this, no to that. But I love the way that young man said yes, yes, yes. And every time the Holy Spirit's gone, he's turning away from it. He's listening, and that's what we have to do. So I trust the Holy Spirit to help me understand the truth of Scripture. And that's what Jesus said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all truth. So He helps us understand what He wrote. So I sit down and I get out my Bible and I start to read. And, you know, this isn't just saying, well, if I just sit there and read, He's going to pop this into my head. That's not really the way it often works. I have to think about it, understand it in context. I might have to use other Bible study aids and the tools of the Scripture. But faith means I'm picking up my Bible to study because I trust Him to explain it. And He does. I can trust the Holy Spirit to help me overcome sin. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just start following me. And somebody has said, when we Christians sin, we've had to fight the Holy Spirit out of the way to get to the sin. Because He's going to do everything in His power to say no, to block us, to protect us. We just need to listen to Him. And I trust Him to do that kind of work in my life. I can trust the Holy Spirit to help me with witnessing. He gives me boldness. He sure did that in the early church, didn't He? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here we are at the end of the earth, passing out His word. So I demonstrate my trust by just putting my confidence in Him and following Him. And I also trust Him then to transform my character. And day by day, as I'm reading the Word about being patient and loving and kind and merciful, and I'm putting those things into practice, and I'm learning from my mistakes, because sometimes I'm going to mess it up, and the Holy Spirit's going to point that out. And then I have to think about it and recycle it, and He helps me to come back at it and try again. So it's a relationship, and the two of us are living life together, the Holy Spirit and me, and He's helping me along the way. That's the way it works. It's just by faith. So trust Him to do that in your life. Somebody said that walking in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the Word of God, that Word that the Spirit has inspired. And they point out the parallel between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. And, you know, one of them says the Word of God, the other one says the Spirit, and then they have the same results. And He's just letting us know there that when you're full of the Word of God, you're full of the Spirit as well. And so to be filled with the Spirit means I'm filled with His Word, and that relationship is obvious.
So I got to be in His Word. I got to be thinking about what He's saying in this passage, in that passage, in this book, in this chapter. And little by little, all that ingrains in me. Well, Holy Spirit, He talks to us. Nobody else around us really knows what He's saying to us. I was reading this new technology that's out there called hypersonic sound. And it would be something that, say, if I had that sound apparatus, and it's not a speaker, like we have speakers in the auditorium here, but it would be some sort of a sound thrower so that I could talk into a microphone here, and I might point it at Anita, and she's the only person in the room could hear what I was saying. Because the sound, and this is really not right, it's a different technology, but the sound would go right to her. Or I could do it to Jerry and nobody else. So if you're standing right here, if you're in the path of that sound beam, you hear it. And if you just step over here, you don't hear it anymore because you're out of the... Have you heard of this? I remember reading several years back that they had invented an alarm clock that worked that way. You mount it on the wall above your bed. So if husband and wife are sleeping in the bed, you both set the time you want to get up. This thing is high tech. It knows where your head is. And when it's your alarm going off, the sound director is pointed right at you, and it's playing something that wakes you up. It's a loud sound, a beeping, music, whatever you've chosen. And your wife could be sleeping right beside you and never hear it. I think that'd be pretty cool. But it strikes me that that's the way we live with the Holy Spirit. As we live and walk and go through our days, here's the Holy Spirit. He's talking to us. Nobody else can hear it but just Him and me. And that's part of the relationship. And that's what I need. So the Scripture says we ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let's go out and practice it this week, shall we? Let's stand and pray together. Father, You commanded us to be filled with Your Spirit, controlled by Your Spirit. He should have the say in what we think and what we do and how we respond in our actions. And we're not used to that. But Father, we want to be. Help us to learn to look to Him for our direction, to do the things we ought to do, and thank You for what You're doing in our lives to bring that to pass. We want the Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. We want to have a relationship with Him. We want to connect with Him, and it doesn't have to be powerful or entertaining or give us a lot of good feelings. We just want to connect the way the Holy Spirit wants to connect. And we want to be led by Him step by step. I pray that we will not quench Him. I pray we'll not put out His Spirit, the Spirit's fire that He's trying to kindle in our lives. I pray that we'll follow Him because that's Jesus' will for us too. Father, if there's somebody here this morning who has not received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, today would be a great day to be saved, to understand that Jesus forgives sin and can take away the penalty and the punishment, eternal punishment for sin. But we have to come to Jesus and receive Him as our Savior. And then, Father, maybe there's others who just say, man, I've been living all my life without being led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be led by the Spirit. So this would be a great time. Lord, save me. Jesus, save me. Or maybe Holy Spirit, lead me. Lead me. Thank You, Father. Thank You for working day by day in our lives. And I pray that You'll bless this church and its people. And may just remarkable things happen here because of Your work in our midst. Thank You. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.